Okay, we're going to start with a word of prayer before we begin this. And Father, we just thank you so much for your word, for your message that you've given us today. We ask that you bless your word and that all the words that I speak on my own behalf fall to the ground. And may you be magnified in all the things that we do today. In Yeshua's name, amen. Okay, this particular Torah portion is called Ekev. It means to consequence or consequences of, like you would, you do this and this will happen as a result of that. This actually started back in chapter 7 in the Torah portion that's done by the Jewish people. We started with chapter 8, verse 1, because it just made sense to do this break right here at the end of chapter 7 to begin with chapter 8. It says, okay, so we are to treat God's word with total respect, and he says to do these things, we shall do them. And verse 1 of chapter 8 says, be conscientious about carrying out the entire body of the commandments. This is in the Evangelical Heritage Version. And then when I looked into like the Britain, it says, you shall observe to do. This word observe is shamar, and to do is the word, I have to get to my notes, asah, sorry. I went through all this, and here we go. Okay, so asah means not only to do, but it also has the same thing we've been dealing with about images and many other aspects of this word. It does mean that the first primary reference here is to do. But it also means to acquire, procure, and all those other things we've been talking about. So if we're to acquire God's word, we're to read it, do it, and observe it in everything that we do and say. The question I had earlier on, even today, was like, if we don't argue with this point on asah here, why do we have a problem when it comes to images? Well, we're going to get into that a little bit later on today when we get into some of these other passages later on. So he says you're to observe and to do all the commandments which I charge you today, that you may live and be multiplied and enter into the inherited land which Yahweh your Elohim swore to give to your fathers. And if you notice, even in today, the Jews themselves say that we're in exile. So what does that mean? So if we're in exile, we're probably not doing or even observing anything he says for us to do. And that's why they even find themselves today in a quandary. Some of the Jews want to do everything that he says, but others say, well, no, you need to do what we say, which is where we get the Talmud at. So they have thousands and thousands of rules and ordinances on every single aspect of life, from practically birth, probably before birth, all the way to your death. What prayers you shall say in the morning, what prayers you'll say in the afternoon, what prayers you shall say in the noontime and evening, and before you go to bed. They have everything governed to the point that when one of us, a few years back, went to, I believe it was Sukkot or Shavuot, I don't remember which one it was, and some Jewish person come knocking on the door, and they asked if they could push the button for them. So for them to even push a button would be a violation of the Sabbath. But it doesn't say anything about doing a simple little task like pushing a button, buttoning or fastening your zippers on your garments. It doesn't say anything about that. But they put a hedge around a hedge around a hedge to where now they're so bound up that I've heard reports that women and children are staying at home, huddled together, afraid to even turn one light on, not even eat a meal until the sun goes down. Now they can start cooking again and eating meals. The husband and the male children have to go to synagogue. They're the ones actually going out and they're walking. And they have certain rules on how far they can walk. If they live too far to the next synagogue where in their area or the neighboring town, they probably won't be able to do that either. It's a bondage. It's not supposed to be that. So if you were to listen and do what Yahweh commands us to do, then he will bless you. But if you do not do, well, the opposite is true. If you will not listen to and you will not do, then he brings a curses on it. This is a repeating theme throughout all of Deuteronomy. And you have to remember that in Deuteronomy is Moses' last words to his to the people that he's been leading through. Remember all the way which Yahweh your Elohim led thee in the wilderness, that he might afflict thee, and that he will see what's in your heart. This is later on he says this. That he might afflict thee and try thee, and the things which are in your heart might be made manifest. I like the way this says it versus the other version I have, because it just said to see what's in your heart. And it gives you this idea that God needs to see what's in our heart. He knows what's in our heart. It's evil and wicked. Every single turn that we have, every single thought that we have, every single thing that we do is evil with this intent on doing sin. But by doing his word and by remembering what he's done for us, by even thanking him for the minute detail, the water, the food, and the clothes that we wear and the shoes on our feet, that we thank him for all these things, because there's many countries where they can't even afford shoes on their own feet. So they're grateful to even get a pair of sandals and grateful to get a blanket when it's cold. We should have that same earnest desire to please our Father and to walk in his paths. He afflicted thee I'm going to get a different version here, sorry. And he afflicted you. Come on. Okay. So he humbled you and allowed you to be hungry. How many of us have been hungry? And he's not talking about just bread and just meat and just salads and fruit and vegetables. He's talking about the Word of God. How many of us are starving for somebody to teach us the Word of God and reading his Word? And when we think about that, we think about the countries where it's forbidden to even have a Bible. Look at Iran and Afghanistan and Iraq. They're forbidden. And yet Yahweh reaches even them in their dreams, and they become Christians and believe in him. And they believe it so much that they're willing to die for it. This here should be familiar to us to continue on. In order to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of Yahweh. Yeshua said this himself. And this is repeated throughout everything from Deuteronomy forward all the way through, that we're to learn to live by him and have faith in him in everything that we do and say. The clothes that you wore did not wear out, and your feet did not swell. That's a miracle. Their feet didn't swell. I know after working hard outside and walking many, many miles sometimes, when I was in Aqaba and in some places in Amman, it takes a lot to get around. And by the end of the day, my feet are sore, and they're just needing to get out of shoes. And they did not even have that. The clothes did not wear out. Not even moths got to it. They didn't shrink. They didn't fade. They lasted the entire time. I don't know how long they lasted after they got into the land, but my guess, not too long, because they quickly fell into sin. So know in your heart that just as a man disciplines his son, so Yahweh disciplines you. He is our Father. He's the one that wants us to succeed. And by us being disobedient, he corrects us. First, it's gentle. Say, hey, you know what? That's wrong. And then other times, it's not so gentle. It's rather harsh, and we might find ourselves out in the street. And Israel, after 420 years being in the land, they were cast out because they did not listen to anything that Yahweh said. And he tested them time and time and time again. Will you observe the rest year for the land? Will you observe even the minute detail on your neighbor? Will you be with him and help him through? Will you take care of the needy, the poor among you? Will you take care of the widow and the orphan? But yet, we neglect them, and we only want for ourselves. We tear down our old barns and build new ones. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with gullies filled with water, a land that spring with springs and groundwater that flows out into the valley, down the mountains, a land of meat and wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and for oil and honey. And there's, speaking of olive trees, there's a ton of olive trees in Jordan. And I've seen a ton of olive trees in Israel. There's so many there. It's like, And some areas you can't even count them. They're full and they're rich and they're in fertile land. And this is what he promises us. But yet, if we do not do as he says, the ground becomes hard and bitter and it does not yield its produce. He says at one point the ground will be so hard like iron and the sky is brass that we will pray a prayer and it is he like it bounces back to us and he won't hear us. And the land becomes so hard that it will not yield its produce. I see in the place where we were at about a year and a half ago, the ground was so hard it took a jackhammer to just get through it. It was like 3 feet thick. It was like cement. The ground was so hard and bitter because the sin that's been in this land for all these years. But when you break through that and you circumcise it, it's so rich and fertile. You could just put your hands into it. You could feel the goodness that comes out of the soil. But yet, our hearts are just like that. That unless God strips away the outer part of it and circumcises it, we are just hard as that ground was on that farm. It was so tough. And verse 10, then you'll eat and you'll be filled and you will praise Yahweh Elohim for the good land that he has given you. And we often forget this, even in America and all the other parts of the world that we may find ourselves in today, that it wasn't our doing. We didn't tell that seed to produce. We couldn't tell this. We don't know the language of that seed. And yet your Heavenly Father, when you plant that seed, he waters it and he nurtures it in the soil as long as you do what he says. And it'll spring forth and produce life so that we too can be glorifying God. The ground, it will sing for us. It will give him the glory and the honor because we are faithful to him. It says, when you eat and are satisfied and you build nice houses and move in them and your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold increases and everything you have prospers, watch out. So that your heart does not become arrogant and forget Yahweh Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt where you were slaves. Because just as much he brought you out, he can put you back. And I don't know about you, but I get tired of getting put back. I get tired of running away from God and thinking I'm running towards him. I want to be part of what he's doing. I want to be all in on it, as we say. And not have any part of me without being without and holding back. As the two that went in there to the disciples in Acts and talked about, oh, we're going to sell our land. And we're going to give everything to the apostles so they can feed the poor and clothe those who are naked and help them out 100%. And yet when they went in there, they lied to the Spirit. And that was Yahweh they lied to. It wasn't to the apostles only. It wasn't to the people around. They lied to them. And they died. They both died that very day. The husband first and then the wife. It's interesting. Back in the garden, the serpent lied to Eve. Eve believed the lie, took and admired it and said, yes, this is good. Now I can gain wisdom. And she ate of that fruit. And then she handed it to her husband who was standing there and didn't say a word, took it and ate it. And now forever we pay for it until he comes back. Do not forget the Lord or Yahweh who led you into a great and terrifying wilderness where there was venomous snakes and scorpions, where there was a thirsty ground that had no water because Yahweh made the water come out of a flint rock for you. And we've seen plenty of scorpions here and a lot of other things that I don't even know what they were. But it's a dry, barren land. It's waiting for the people to come back. Even in Israel, they're waiting. The land is waiting for the people to come back because it says that when they do, they'll spring forth with life. We're talking about the real Israel. We're not talking about the political Israel. The real Israel, the land will produce again. If we will do what he says in the scriptures and in everything he taught us along the way from the time we believed in Messiah as our Messiah, Yeshua as our Messiah, till this very day, as long as we do what he says He will bless us accordingly to what we know and what we do for him. It is, if we don't, then we're going to get this. I've asked people back in the States, one that we know is a farmer, and I asked him, are you getting diminishing returns on your land? He said, yes. Year after year, he's getting less and less. He has to add more fertilizer to it. I said, you know, if you let your land rest a year, it might produce more. I can't guarantee it, but if you're faithful in this, he may reward you with it. Did he listen? No. And every year they have to be concerned how much fertilizer they're going to get, how much they're going to have to put into the soil to make sure the plants grow, to get the harvest that they got the year before. And it's less and less every year. Isn't it the scriptures we record that? That 10 women will go out and bring in the harvest, mill the wheat, and they will bake it in one oven and give it to their husbands. They will not be satisfied. It's something we ought to be careful for. Because if we forget Yahweh, who brought us through the wilderness, who fed us manna, which our fathers did not know before, to humble us, to test us. Again, he tests us. Not to see what's in our hearts, but to show us whether or not we believe him or not. A lot of people will say, yes, we believe you. And they say it with their mouths, but when the rubber hits the road, they flee and they go back. And we've seen that over and over again here. You might say in your own heart, my ability and the power of my hand have earned all this wealth for me. But then you are to remember that Yahweh Elohim is the one who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Even the wealthy, they have to remember that Yahweh is the one that gives them the wealth in the end. Because if they don't, it could all be taken away. I was reading a section in Job where in an instant, in one day, Job lost everything. He lost his children. He lost his crops. He lost his sheep. He lost his camels. He lost most of his servants. And all he was left with was his wife and the house they were in. Everybody else was gone. And then Satan went to Yahweh again on another day, and Yahweh said to him, have you considered my servant Job? He says, you protected him. You even gave him his health. And if you take it out away, he'll curse you. Well, he even did that. And what does his wife say? Curse God and die. It's not that he forgot who Elohim was. It's not that he forgot, and he didn't do anything that he deserved any of that. But it was a test to see whether or not he would be faithful to God, even in that. Would we be faithful to God in that? Or would he go and say, well, you know, I tried it this way and it didn't work out exactly as I thought, and walk away. And Yeshua asked his disciples, when everybody walked away, there was thousands that were following him at a time. And when the sayings got so difficult, they just walked away. He says, will you walk away also? He said, you're the only one that has the words of eternal life. Why should we walk away? That's what he was looking for. People who were willing to stand by him, even though it was difficult saying they may not have understood, they still stayed by him. The 11 for sure. One was just there to get whatever he wanted. And then in the end, he betrayed him. We have to be careful. We're not like that either. But if you ever do forget Yahweh Elohim and follow other gods, and if you serve them and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will certainly perish. It reminds me again, back in the Garden of Eden, what did Yahweh tell Adam? He said, the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And there was a question in his head. Did he mean this day? Or did he mean something else? Eve took it, took out the fruit, nothing happened to her, and yet Adam took it, instantly everything changed. Whatever was holding them together fell off, and then they knew they were naked. Sin had entered into the world at that point. Before that, it was a perfect paradise to where you put a seed in, it yielded 100-fold. You put a tree in, it yielded multiple fruits. From that day forward, we toiled in misery just to get one grape, one apple. And then we're not even certain of that anymore. I hear a lot of reports of what's going on in the States with the lack of rain, with the lack of water, you can't produce crops. With a lot of soil amenities, crops won't grow. Then there, I hear that one thing after another is being burned down, granaries and produce plants and all these things that are for production for food are dying off. They're being burned up, blown up, or whatever. But yet, if we believe in what Father has said to us, we will not see lack. As it says in Psalms 91, that even though you see people fall on your right-hand side and your left-hand side, the plague will not touch you if you believe in Him and if you follow Him. It takes more than just believing. It takes you following Him through the heat of it, through the midst of it, as in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had to go through the furnace, through the fire, and yet the people who were bringing them to the fire, they died because the fire was so hot. Will you be able to stand the test of the fire? Because we all have to go through this. We've been tested many times since we've been here, and fewer people are left. But those who remain are faithful to His word, and they see His work every single day. The things that were uncertain before are more certain today than they were 2 or 3 years ago, even 6 years ago when we first got here in 2016. Yahweh has shown us time and time again. He's called us. He wants us to be here. He's given us a purpose. We're to prepare for the bride. If we falter in this, we will not survive this. He is the one in control. He's the one that shows us which way to go, to the right or to the left. We are the ones that have to listen and obey Him. Why? Because He knows better than we do. As Brad Scott once said, God's smarter than we are. And I believe that. He knows us down to our DNA. We can't even tell our left foot from our right foot sometimes. So just like the nations that bow down to other gods, Yahweh's about to destroy in front of you. You'll also perish because you would not listen to the voice of Elohim, Yahweh Elohim. And again, he says in chapter 9, listen, Israel, today you're about to cross over to Jordan and go in to take possession of the land, larger and stronger than you are. A nation with large cities and fortified walls reaching up to the skies, with people strong and tall, the Anakites, whom you know about. This is when they went in, the 10 went in, well, 12 went in, and they witnessed these tall people. They were afraid of them. They were small. But you know what? Yahweh's bigger than they are. So know today, Yahweh Elohim Himself is crossing over in front of you. Our God is a mighty general. The generals today are wimps, comparatively speaking. They're back there in Washington, D.C., some of them. And they got the table. They got these little models of where all the tanks and everything else is. They got a war room set up. They don't have to be out there in the battlefield. All they have to do is say, oh, okay, this division needs to go over flanking position, do this or do that. They have no dog in the fight. Yahweh is a perfect general. He goes out before us. He's also our rear guard. He takes care of us on the rear guard and makes sure that the weak are taken care of. The lame, the cripple, He watches over them. No general today can do that. He's like a consuming fire will destroy them. He will subdue them before you. You will take possession of their land and destroy them quickly, just as Yahweh has promised you. And He tells us another warning. Don't think because you are great and mightier, and it's because of your righteousness, paraphrase, that He's giving you this land. It is none of those things. It is only because their wickedness is greater than ours. That's why He drove them out. And then Israel, over 420 years, became more wicked than those people did. And yet, He put up with them the whole time. Then He finally said, okay, enough is enough. You're out of the land. And guess what? The land will enjoy Sabbath while you are out of it. 490 years. They were in Babylon. They were outside under three different rulers, four, I think, that they were under. And yet Yahweh preserved them and took care of them. And when it was time to go back home, not everybody went back home. They liked it where they were at. They were comfortable. They got to where they were interwoven and they married into with them. And they had made wealth for themselves there in the other lands. They didn't have to put up, in their eyes, put up with Yahweh's restrictions on them. They could do whatever they wanted to, and the people there didn't care. But guess what? He loves us so much, he gives us these instructions so we can live and not die. He cares for us so much, he gives us a special diet. He cares for us so much that he makes sure that we have the things that we need if we will follow him. And that two-letter word in English means so very much that if we don't do what he says, we could die also. He says, he asked this question, and there was no response. How many people will be left? How many righteous will be left when the Son of Man returns? And the answer was, not many. He said, many are called, but few are chosen. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many will find it, but narrow is the way and narrow is the gate, and few will find it that leads to eternal life. The odds are not that great. We have to really want to follow him. We get to follow him. We get to do his feast days. We get to observe his Sabbaths. We get to eat that special diet that he has. We don't have to do any of that stuff, because you look at the promise that he gave Noah. He said, all this stuff is for food for you. But Noah knew better, and he said, I know the difference between clean and unclean. Doesn't say he ate it, but it does say he knew the difference. My guess is he did eat it, because he taught it to Shem, and Shem taught it to Abraham, and he taught it to Isaac, and he also taught it to Jacob. And Jacob went in and taught his sons. Whether they listened to him or not, that was up to them. And as we could see over the years, from the time they entered the land, then not all of Jacob's people actually followed what he said. Some did, a very small percentage. Okay. Remember, do not forget that you made Yahweh, Elohim, angry in the wilderness. From the day that you went out of the land of Egypt until you arrived to this place, you have been rebels against Elohim, against Yahweh. Every single turn. When they had the easiest possibility of getting into the land the first time, and we read earlier that they asked Moses, can we send some people in there to see? We want to see what this land is like. He says, okay. Yahweh says, well, all right. But I know what they're going to do. They're going to reject it. And that's exactly what they did. They did not go into the land as Yahweh was prompting. He was going to lead them into the land and take care of the Anakites. And they would have been known as the giant slayers. Well, I'd rather been known as a giant slayer because of what Yahweh has done than, well, we went around this wall seven days in a row, and the last time we were around seven times, and then the trumpet blew, we made a lot of noise, and what? The wall collapsed. They never saw that before. I can only imagine what they would have felt like. They would have been just as shocked as the people behind the wall. They thought they were protected. Well, I'd rather be on this side of the wall going in. What did he say? Go in and kill every one of them, man, woman, children, beast. Because the corruption was so great, it was all the way from the eldest down to the youngest, and including the animals. That's sad. That is very sad. All those people had to die because of what they decided to do. And yet, Rahab and her family were spared. God cared for them too. And they were integrated into Israel, but I don't think I've ever heard about them ever since that point. But God took care of them as well. If we are faithful and we are following his word, he will even give us the stronghold of our enemies that we can go in and take possession of. But we have to be willing to listen to his voice. We have to be listening, and not only listening, Because a lot of people say, oh, I hear you, but they don't obey. They don't do what he said to do. If he said, come out of her, my people, because so you won't share in her wickedness, and you're still there, no matter where it's at in the world, it doesn't matter. If he's telling you to get out, get out. If he's telling you to go to a certain place, you better do it, because he knows better what's going to be your safety and what is going to help you the most to preserve your family. And I was thinking about this a few months back, how fragile our existence is. And some years ago, I did a study on my own family and found out there was this person that I'd had a mystery question about all that time. Who is this person in my family? And when I looked it up on Avitenu, I found out what happened to her family. They all got wiped out by the Nazis. If she didn't leave, I wouldn't be talking to you today, because that was my great-great-great-grandmother. And it went all the way down to my grandmother on my dad's side. And it would have wiped out a whole family. And I find that awesome that he cares for this line at this time to preserve our life, because he has a purpose for us at this time of this history of the world. This time is growing shorter and shorter by the day. How much are we going to play and dabble in sin? How much are we going to talk about and not do? How many times do we have to be reminded, don't touch the unclean thing. Stay away from it. Don't do it. An unclean thing is not just what you eat, it's what you do, what you see, what you hear. If it's something that's corrupt and vile, that is not something we're supposed to dwell on. As it says in the scriptures in the New Testament, think about the things that are lovely and pure and wholesome. That's a paraphrase. Because those things are going to encourage you to go on. Don't dwell on the past. Don't dwell on the things that have no bearing on anything. He says, take no thought of tomorrow, because tomorrow's going to have enough evil in itself. Focus in on today. Don't think about yesterday, because that's gone. You can do nothing about it. Think about today. What can you do to contribute to the kingdom today? If we're not contributing, then we're just nothing more than these guys. They were rebel rousers. And he brought up a couple good examples in this Torah portion, and it had to do with the Korah rebellion. That whole group of people died. But yet, in Korah's family, a few of his sons said, no, what you're doing, Dad, is wrong. And they walked away from him, and their lives are spared. What is the proof in that? Read Psalms. There's many Psalms that the Korahites made, the songs in the temple. So they survived. That's our proof that not everybody agreed with what Korah did. They were faithful and honest and true to what God had to do. So then he's recounting the fact that he went up to the mount to receive the tablets of stone, tablets of the covenant Yahweh made with you. And he stayed on the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread nor drink water. Because why? He said this in the last chapter. He does this because we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. He was living on the word of God. We can live on the word of God in the time of famine. When everybody else has nothing, he will make sure we have what we need. He said, your bread and your water will be sure. That means he's going to make sure we have what we need. And if he has to deliver it by somebody we don't know, maybe we don't trust, and he gives it to us at our doorstep. I've heard testimony of that here. And it happens. People will take care of us because Yahweh asked them to. Those who are listening to his word, they may not be believers in Messiah, but he uses them for our benefit. So at the end of that 40 days on the mountain, he came down and they were in sin. They couldn't wait. They wanted to know what God had to say. They wanted it now. We call it today McDonald's syndrome. I got to have it now. I can't wait. Go through the drive-thru. I want it now. Oh, somebody's there. I'll honk, honk, honk. Get out of my way, buddy. We hear that all the time. I was in the mall. We live right next to a traffic light, and they couldn't wait 1 second that light turned green or was turning green. They started honking their horns. So we wait on him, as David said, those who wait upon the Lord. And we don't want to wait. We want it now. And those are people going to have problems later on, because when the time comes, they should have patience and faith and waiting on him. He's going to tell us what to do. But as it is in the history of Israel, when they were in Egypt, when it was getting time for them to leave, and they figured out when the Messiah would come for them, Moses, that the Ephraimites left. They went on the way that Yahweh wouldn't take Israel through, because they weren't ready to fight. And almost every single one of them died, because they went to battle and they weren't ready for it. They jumped the gun. And just like those who said, Yahweh says, oh, yep, 40 years you're going to be in the wilderness, you're not getting in the land. A group of them said, oh, we sinned, we did it wrong, we're ready to do it now. Too late. Some of them died as a result of that, wanting to get in the land, and it was too late for that. That boat done sailed, and they should have learned their lesson. But no, they want to do it their way in their time. Verse 12 of chapter 9 says, they have made themselves a thing of molten metal, an idol, an image, just as Egyptians did. They worshiped these cows. It was a molten calf. And he called it right. He said, I destroyed your sin. I took your sin and I destroyed it. It was a thing that he could touch, a thing that he could handle. He burned it and he crushed it in a pedestal. Well, I can't remember the names of these two things, but he crushed them and fine dust, and he threw it into the torrent water. And one version I read that he caused them to drink it as well, that it was a water ordeal. And 3,000 died that day. He doesn't say it here, but back when it happened in Exodus, he did say 3,000 of them died. And 3,000 on the Temple Mount were baptized on the day of Shavuot. I find that interesting. So I turned and went down the mountain, because Yahweh said, they're sinning. I'm going to cut them off. Just leave me alone. And I'm going to kindle my anger against them. In fact, it was so bad that he was going to kill Aaron. He had to pray for them during that 40 days. He was on his face before the children of Israel, before Yahweh, at the tent of meeting. Every single day, 40 days and 40 nights, he stayed there. And he didn't eat that time either. So we figured it out. 120 days and nights, he did not have one piece of food or drink one drop of water. Kind of defies logic here. So he had food, as Yeshua told his disciples, I had meat that you do not know of. And they said, who? Who gave you food? Nobody gave him food. He had meat from the Father. He was doing his Father business, as he always does. In 24, you have been rebels against Yahweh ever since I have known you. And you know what? He knew them before, 40 years before that. They were just like that when he left. And he didn't change. They got worse. They wanted it now. They didn't see the land right away. They weren't ready to. And then that whole generation died in the wilderness. So he went back up to the mountain after Yahweh instructed him to make two more tablets. First two tablets was on Yahweh. He made them. But he had Moses hew out two more tablets. And I bet the first one was a lot prettier. A lot more something to look at. Because if you notice, the first time he didn't have to make a box for him. First time, he was taking them down. And from what I understand, they said there was like translucent material of some sort. I don't even know what it was. that you could see through it, but yet you could see the words that were emblazed and on both sides, and on one tablet and on the second tablet. We have no proof of this because they were destroyed. The people were not ready for that. They had to go through a time of repentance. And if you notice this time here, they didn't rebel like they did the last time. They waited for the word to be brought down to them. How long are we willing to wait? How long are we willing to wait on him so we can listen to his words, so we can do the things that he's asked us to do? Chapter 10. So, yeah, I got a little ahead of myself. So, this is Aaron, it's verse 6. It doesn't really say so here, but in the writing, and I think it was in Numbers, it talks about when Aaron died. That was a sad day for Aaron. Well, he died. He turned over everything to Eleazar. Talking about like that's a step down promotion. He was the chief priest. He was the head priest, the Kohen Gadol, it's called. And he had to turn over to his son because he was not going to make it into the land. I find it interesting that nobody really talks about that when that he was, Yahweh was talking about all those generations would die, that only two people would make it in. This is before they did this at the rock. They were supposed to speak to the rock. The water would come out, if you remember. And they hit the rock twice. They disobeyed him. He was supposed to speak to the rock and the water was supposed to come out. So it was before that, that God told Moses, the only two people would enter in from that generation would have been Caleb and Joshua. Oh, there's some names missing that we thought would make the list. Miriam, Aaron, Moses. They weren't on that list. Only Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb. They didn't ask any questions about it at that point. But after that rebellious attitude they had, they didn't trust God that he was going to deliver the water. They took it like they were the ones bringing out the water from the rock. And all they had to do was speak to it. And the water would have came freely. What does that teach us? That we need to speak to Yeshua, who is our rock. He is the one that delivers us. He's the one that goes around after us in the wilderness and follows us around. We worry about things like water. Where are we going to get water at? Where are we going to get food at? He said, trust in me. He says, as the lilies are clothed, better than all of Solomon's splendor, that we should be trusting in him about our clothing. As far as food, he feeds the birds of the air. They don't harvest. They don't plant. They just eat the seeds, eat the fruit, and eat the things that God gives them. And yet they don't worry from one day to the next what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear. None of the animals do. But man does. Because man has made it to the point where I have to do this because I want my food. I want this and I don't want that. I want to be wearing certain clothes because that's what we wear for business. We need to wear the fine suits that shine like the sun. We need to wear fancy shoes and drive fancy cars. We need all these things. And yet here, many times they criticize God for providing them that manna. Fine. So we want something to eat. We want quail. So they had so much quail, they got sick and tired of it. A whole month's worth every single day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, along with the manna, along with the water, and that's all they got. The ones that were really loathing, but they were lusting for it. They had it in their very teeth and they died. Some say because it was rotten meat. I don't believe it was rotten meat. I think it's because of their sin. They wanted that more than they trusted Yahweh to provide what they needed. If they would just had a humble heart, contrite spirit, Yahweh would have given every single thing. As Solomon, when he said to Solomon, what do you want? And he said, I need wisdom to guide your people, for they're so great. He said, because you didn't ask me for riches and fame, I'll give you even that. And he gave him wisdom beyond all measure. In verse 12, he says, what does Yahweh Elohim ask of you but to fear Yahweh Elohim, to walk in all his ways, to love and to serve Yahweh Elohim with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep his commandments of Yahweh and his statutes that I am commanding you today for your own good. That's what it is even today. It wasn't done away with. The Torah doesn't originate with Moses. It doesn't originate with Noah and Shem and Eber. It doesn't originate with those of before. Enoch. It originates with God, Yeshua, at the very foundation of the earth. It was built on that. Before even the first star got put in its space, it was there. And he wrote it out in the heavens that this will be this way and it will not transgress it. The sun will be here in its as we orbit around it. The earth was supposed to know its boundaries. How come that every single thing knows its boundaries except for man? Why is that? Because of our evil inclinations. We want more than we should have. We want to tear down our old barns and build new barns and put all the harvest in there except giving it to the poor and giving it to the needy and make sure everybody has what they need. We want more for ourselves. We want a whole wardrobe full of clothes. We want a pantry that's so full we can't put one more thing in it. We want to make sure that our family's got food for 10 years down the road. And yet, what's going to happen in the end is that all that's going to be taken away from them, and they're going to have nothing. It's not bad to prepare. It's not bad to put up food for the winter, because he wants us to do that. But where we want so much that we can rely on everything that we have and just relax and say, I did it all. What did Nebuchadnezzar say? I built my kingdom. And that very day, when he had that haughty attitude spirit, he turned into a beast instantly. And he went out to the field and ate grass. Well, you know what? There is no grass here. So I guess he would eat sand. Indeed, the heavens and the heavens of heavens, the earth and everything in it that is on it, these belong to Yahweh or Elohim. We can't even claim that. Still, Yahweh attached himself to your fathers. That means he stuck with them, even though they didn't understand fully. He said, Abraham, he will teach his sons, plural, not just son, his sons, not Ishmael and Isaac alone, but all of his descendants, the things, the statutes, the ordinance, and the Torah, which he gave him. Wait a minute. It wasn't written down until Exodus chapter 20. Really? If you read the previous chapters before that, you see that Moses would teach him all these things before that day. And little bits along the way, this is what he requires of us. And yet, we think, oh, it's got to be Exodus chapter 20 is when it was given. Oh, love didn't exist till Matthew chapter 1. Well, we can read John, and that's full of love, but I don't see that anywhere. But the Torah is love. David says so in the Psalms, that he meditates it day and night, because in them is life. It's not death. In the next section here, we talk about circumcision in the heart. This is a recurring theme throughout the scriptures, circumcision of the heart, not just the foreskin on your body. Paul talks about this ad nauseum because the people have confused circumcision with salvation. It has very little to do with salvation other than obedience. He wants us to be circumcised of the heart. Ezekiel's temple. You can't get in that temple unless you're circumcised in the flesh and in the heart. And that one is a hard one because we have all this baggage along with us. Every single day, we add more and more and more garbage. It says, so cut away the tough shell of the sinful nature and do not be stubborn any longer. Was he talking about your brain? No, he's talking about your heart. He wants a broken, contrite heart so that we will quickly ask for forgiveness for our sins and we won't be haughty and say, I did this. Well, we had very little to do with it, and Yahweh is the one responsible for all this stuff. And we should be thankful to him for all that he gives us. He is your glory. He is your Elohim, who performs for you these great and awesome things that your own eyes have seen. When your fathers went down to Egypt, they were numbered 70. Sorry. But when Yahweh, your Elohim, has made you as numerous as the stars of the sky, he has done that. And he's still doing that. There's so many believers now, it's like they said it would be over 1 billion of them. But if you count all the dead that went before us, the fathers who went before us who believed in Yahweh and worshiped him in spirit and truth, there's billions upon billions of them. There's so many that no one can number them. That's what he was talking about. The 70, if you look at the recount in Genesis, there were 69 roughly, including Joseph and his two sons. There were 69, but one was born on the way. Jochebed. Who's Jochebed? Moses' mother. So he was counting even her as they went into Egypt. Love Yahweh, verse chapter 11, your Elohim always, and carry out his requirements and his statutes and his ordinances and his commandments. Know this day, and I'm not addressing your children who have not known and not seen these things, the discipline of Yahweh, your Elohim, and his greatness, his strength, his hand, and his outstretched arm. His signs and his deeds that he's performed in Egypt against Pharaoh and the king of Egypt, against all his land. What he did to the army of Egypt, okay? But he's also talking about us. Not just, and he says this over again later on. It's this covenant he's making with them wasn't just for them, it was for us as well. And people say, well, that's for some time in the future. No, it's for now. His promises are yes and amen. He doesn't deviate from yesterday to today and tomorrow. He's the same. He doesn't change like a man changes. He recounts all this stuff that Yahweh had done. He opened the Red Sea. And then before they even get into the land, he opens the Jordan River. And they walked on dry ground. Both times. And so they could see the same thing that their fathers did. And a lot of them, those children, saw the same thing. They walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. I want to be able to walk on water someday and not have to worry about him split. That's a miracle within itself. You know who did that? Yeshua did that. Not only was he God of all these things, but he's also God of the weather. He could tell the storm to be quiet, and it did. He could tell the sea to be still, and it did. Or he could walk on it. And one day, we'll do things like that when necessary. Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, they did not prosper. They died along with Korah and the 250 elders or the captains of Israel. A lot of people died that day, and a lot more died the next day. How long will we waver between two points and ideas? We either we serve God today and tomorrow and then every day after that, or we just walk away because if we wait and say, well, today is not a good day to follow Yahweh. I think I'll just go out there and do whatever it is, and tomorrow I'll repent. Well, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed tonight. What did he say about the guy that tore down his barn? He said, you fool, today your life is required of you. So all that was for nothing. The land that you're about to enter and possess is not like the land of Egypt you left, where you were accustomed to sow your seed and water it by hand like a vegetable garden. But the lands are you entering and possess is a land of mountains and valleys. It drinks water provided by rain from the heavens. It is a land that Yahweh, your Elohim, takes care of. Who took care of the land? Was it the Amalekites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, all the Zites, Amorites? No, it was Yahweh. He said so. They probably could care less about it. The places where we live at, I've seen it where they just open the car door, throw the trash on the side, and it could be 2 feet from the dumpster. Oh, it's too much effort to throw it in the dumpster. They throw it on the ground. Now watch one lady in Aqaba. She went out of her car onto the sidewalk. There was a pony wall there. She threw her trash on the other side onto somebody's property. They care nothing about the land. They have very little regard for themselves sometimes. Oh, they honor their religious obligations, and they treat their stranger very nicely. But the land is lacking. It's dry and it's barren. Yes, there's trees in it, but that was only a recent development after all the wars and stuff like that with Israel and Egyptian wars and all these countries taking it over, where they chop down the trees to make siege walls and things like that. They just destroyed the land. You look at Jordan, and it's dry and barren until you get to the northern part of Jordan. There's more grass and it's fertile. And Israel, they have antelope and sheep and all these things run around the mountains. Here, they don't have that. And you have to ask yourself, why? It's the difference that Yahweh made. It's His land, not ours. And as long as we remember that, He's going to provide for us what we need. It may not be the way we want it, but He's going to give us everything we need, a place to live that we did not build. Things that, like running water and cisterns and delivery trucks, they come by every day. He provides that for us. As long as we are faithful to Him, He's going to make sure we're taken care of, give Him exactly what we need. And in the days where there's so much famine and the cash runs out, there's no money, we will not be in the dark. He's going to give us even light then. Consider the children in Egypt during the time of the testing or the plague of darkness. It was so thick you could feel it. But the children in Goshen, the Israelites in Goshen, had light. It was reported back to the Pharaoh. It's like, how is that possible? I would have just given up right then. Your God's greater than anything I have. Well, He hardened His heart again. This is our responsibility. Teach these commandments. Teach them to your children by talking about them as you sit down in your house and when you travel on the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on your door, on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many on the land that Yahweh promised to your fathers with an oath, as many as the days that the heavens remain on the earth. If, there's that two-letter word again, if you carefully keep the whole set of commandments that I'm giving you, loving Yahweh your Elohim, walking in all His ways, clinging to Him, and then Yahweh will drive out all these nations before you. You'll take possessions of the nations larger and stronger than you. Every place where the sole of your foot walks will be yours. This is the promise He gave to Abraham. Every place. And when they were wandering around the wilderness, you better believe it, they were scribing in on the clay their footprints, their sandal prints. This is ours. And it goes all the way down through the Saudi Arabian Peninsula, all the way back up around the Euphrates and back down again around the proper Israel as we know today. Many things were done back then. And this all belongs to the sons of Israel, if we're faithful and we abide by his rules and by his covenant, by his commandments and his statutes and ordinances. If we do these things, he's going to give us a long life. Be blessed.
Thank you, Rick, for that good message. Does anybody have any comments or questions?